Greetings to everyone. Welcome to those who are visiting with us. Judging from the parking lots around the city and the shopping malls and strip malls, there are multitudes of people out looking for holiday gifts. And I'm guessing that the shoppers want stuff. And that's why they brave the traffic, the crowds and the inconvenience, and they're willing to give up their hard-earned cash. And they do it to get what they want. However, Christians should be different than the masses in the world because our religion is not supposed to be focused on the holidays. Instead of being driven by wanting things, wouldn't it make more sense for Christians to be motivated by what they really need? Sadly, too many of us confuse needs and wants, but they are not the same. As we mature in our relationship with the Lord, we grow to understand better how to distinguish between what we are wanting and what we truly need. Can you remember that time when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Lazarus? And Jesus was teaching, and there were several people gathered around, and Martha came in from wherever the food was being prepared, and she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister is leaving me to do all the work by myself?" Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's what she meant. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are concerned about so many things, but Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now here is where we can see a distinction between what is desired and what is really needed. Martha really wanted to please her guests. She wanted to show hospitality. And that was a good thing, but there was something better. And it's what Mary chose. She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn what she needed the most. And as we understand better the word that God has given to us, we'll choose that good part too, which will not be taken away. So let's not be Martha. Instead, let's learn what we need the most. Not needing the things we think we want, but able to distinguish so that we can choose what is good that will not be taken away. And that means that we'll use our time and our energy and our treasure to seek God and to follow the path that the Lord has shown us that leads to life. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 6, where you'll read these words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And I'll refer to this verse a couple of times in the lesson today that says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now Jesus was talking about the material needs of life. He said that those are the things that come second, but we should seek God first. You see, life's not just about what we want. And as we discover the difference between the things that we want and what we actually need, then we'll have a different expectation in life. The truth is that many Christians become disillusioned or even discouraged because they have wrong expectations, causing confusion about what is needed and what is wanted in life. And when we read or watch the morning news, we expect or maybe even demand that the channel that we're watching or the news source we're reading brings us some big story about some spectacular event. After all, isn't that what the news is all about? We later turn on the car radio as we're either driving to work or on an errand, and we expect news since we heard it earlier in that same day. Returning home in the evening, we expect our house not only to shelter us, but also to keep us warm in the winter, cool in the summer, a place of repose and relaxation and preservation of our privacy and our dignity, enjoyment of interesting hobbies, and we expect home to be our playground with endless entertainment choices. These are the kinds of things that our culture has come to expect. Families in our nation have grown to expect 2 weeks of vacation or more. And if we go to a foreign country on vacation, we get there and we expect them to be like we are back home, Americanized. But all of those things are unrealistic expectations, further showing the outsized expectations in our culture, and that we've grown to believe that our nation must be strong and great with vast and varied opportunities, yet we also expect our national purpose to be clear and simple, with something that gives us direction and provides opportunity for the lives of 300 million plus people. Our society supposes that everyone should be able to live the American dream with the same 300 plus million people all at the same time competing and consuming resources on an uneven or even unfair playing field. And as Americans, we expect anything and everything, no matter how far-fetched or fantastic. Such grandiose expectations are often contradictory, maybe even impossible. The people in our nation expect compact cars, which are also spacious. They expect luxurious cars that are also economical. And we expect to be rich and charitable at the same time. We expect to be powerful and merciful, kind and compassionate, but still competitive and self-seeking. We expect to eat anything that we want and always be healthy and trim. Do any of us think we can constantly be on the move and still be able to put down roots in our communities and neighborly in our neighborhoods? So it should not be a surprise that many of the people in our society, including some Christians, they feel disappointed or disillusioned because their outsized expectations are not met. And this is partly because of the confusion between what we really need and what we want. I believe some of us have discovered that our cars or our jobs or our iPhones or our computers or our friends have all disappointed us at times and certainly cannot fill the void in our lives. And I would guess that most of us have experienced those times when we thought something that we purchased was going to bring us a lot of joy, but all too soon we realized it wasn't going to satisfy for very long at all. And when it failed to fill that perceived need, we realized that we could do without it just fine. It's like Jesus taught. There's more to life than things. Jesus once warned his disciples to be careful because life does not consist in the abundance of things that a person possesses. And it seems like the more stuff that we get, the more distracted we are. And we've got to be careful in this material world. It was Jesus that warned in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus went on to say that no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now that's the New International Version. The King James said God and mammon, which is more general than money. Mammon was physical wealth. or physical well-being. And Jesus also said that we need to stop worrying about the unimportant stuff like that. The stuff that we think is so important, the stuff we think we need. But Jesus warned in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air." You can't see them here because of the ceiling. But when you're outside and you look at the birds of the air, they don't sow or they don't reap and they don't store things in barns. And yet Jesus said our Heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asked the question, "Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" It's impossible. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" And Jesus taught those who followed him to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And then he summed up his lesson with an admonition to not be overly concerned about material well-being. He said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Why would we want to borrow from tomorrow's problems that we don't even know if they're going to come to fruition? What we need in life is really what we should want in life. And that should be as a result of having wisdom from God. That will aid us in differentiating between the things that we just want and the things that we actually need. I usually want things that I see using the lens of my own selfish desires. At least that's been my operandi modi in the past. But I should change my focus, and I believe I have changed my focus and the change has resulted in seeing material things differently. Because when we view the world the way that God views the world, as a passing temporal material existence, then we can start seeing that heavenly vision. Every Christian will do well to change the way he or she looks at the world. There is a passage in the book of James that teaches us what wisdom from above can do. And by contrast, James talked about the wisdom that is from below. And it presents a grim outlook for the future. Read with me from James chapter 3, and this is in the Contemporary English Version, beginning in verse 14. "But if your heart is full of bitter jealousy and selfishness, don't brag or lie to cover up the truth. That kind of wisdom doesn't come from above. It is earthly and selfish and comes from the devil himself. Whenever people are jealous or selfish, they cause trouble and do all sorts of cruel things. But the wisdom that comes from above leads us to be pure, friendly, gentle, sensible, kind, helpful, and genuine, and sincere." As we think about these two kinds of wisdom, it's important to consider which kind will help us see reality best. Depending on the kind of wisdom we have, our outlook might vary considerably. One kind of wisdom originates from heaven, and the other is of a more earthly and devilish origin. The heavenly wisdom calls us upward, but earthly wisdom drags us down into the grave. And what we consider to be wisdom will really shape our perspective, and that will direct our minds to determine what we truly need the most. There are a lot of people today who pursue wisdom. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are pursuing a kind of wisdom that makes them more successful in gaining material well-being. And they want to be able to make good decisions that will affect their lives in positive ways. It's just because of a perverted idea of what is positive, the wisdom they have makes them view the wisdom from above as something negative, unnecessary, even foolish. Wisdom is the ability to look at a situation and determine what the best course of action to take would be. But James said there is a problem with one kind of wisdom. The wisdom of this world is influenced by the dark forces of Satan. And that kind of wisdom leads to disregarding the eternal truth of God that he has revealed to mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. And those who live according to a worldly belief system will continue on a path that leads to destruction. Our first and greatest need is to make sure that we're listening to God, who is the only one who can give us the wisdom from above. Earthly wisdom says this life is all there is, so grab for all of the getting that you can get. And that attitude will blind people to the divine perspective in life. We need to see God's perspective when we are at the coffee shop or in traffic jams, sitting on an airplane or looking at people in the shopping mall, when we're in the office or on a train or even in our homes with our families. We need to see God everywhere in our lives. We need to see him in the movie theater, if that's even possible, on TV shows that we watch, and even in the political arena of life. And that'll be difficult if we dwell on the violence and the greed and the perversions and the lust that's in the world. Christians, at the beginning of the day, we should not start with a burden of worry as we think about what is going to happen over the course of the day. If we believe this is the day the Lord has made, I'll rejoice and be glad in it, then knowing that God is in control will certainly make it easier to rejoice and be glad. All the restlessness with the worry and the anxiety should be pushed out of our minds when we reflect on the fact that God loves us and he is gracious toward us. He wants what's best for us and he's calling us to himself in eternity. And therefore, in the morning hours of each day, may our thoughts belong to the one to whom our whole life belongs. I hope that you'll allow me for just a few moments to make a small departure from the scripture. And I know as a gospel preacher, that's my focus, to preach what the truth is. But now I'm going to give you some earthly wisdom that is based on the heavenly wisdom. Allow me to make a few helpful suggestions, like the first thing in the morning, take a few moments and just be still. Do you remember how God told the Israelites, "Be still and see the salvation of the Lord"? If we just get up an extra 5 minutes in the morning before we have to get everything else done that we do, we'll have a little time to spend thinking about the word that God has given to us and reflect on the life that God would have us lead. And then we'll be better able to acknowledge God and ask him to guide us through the day. Now, you've read in Matthew chapter 6 what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus, in one line of that prayer, said, "Give us this day our daily bread." But he didn't say when to pray that prayer. It might be that for some people, the way they wait until the last moment of the day when their head's laid on the pillow to say, "Lord, give me this day the daily bread." Isn't that a little late? We've already eaten, and probably multiple times. My point is this, that if we take time out in the early morning when we first get up, we'll be able to see God better in each moment of the day. Let's not just start the day with prayer, but let's continue throughout the day with prayer. at different times of the day, throughout the day, let's be quiet in our mind and consider the Lord and offer a prayer, even if it's a silent prayer. And it might also be helpful to have a few reminders throughout the day. Let's put some post-it notes up here or there, wherever we are. Maybe one on the mirror in the bathroom when getting ready. Maybe one on the breakfast table. Maybe one in our work cubicle. It might just be one word as a reminder to keep our focus on the Lord's plan and His power to guide us throughout the rest of the day. And if you work in different places, you might consider putting that word on a post-it note and sticking it in your pocket so you can carry it with you throughout the day. But however you remind yourself, be sure to look for God's presence in the ordinary moments of the day. Because we got used to the news with its fantastic stories, I'm afraid that we might have expectations that when we understand the Lord's presence, it's going to be in some enormous event, a tornado, an auto accident, or a grand salvation. But expect to find God in the everyday conversations, a kind word, or an action of a minor courtesy, of just holding the door open for someone or someone else holding it for you. And even if it's only you that's giving the kind word or being courteous, remember, God is not impressed with our rituals or our ceremonies, but He is impressed in each of our taking part in His divine purpose. Thereby, we will train ourselves to become more sensitive to God's presence in our lives. It won't happen suddenly, but it will result a little at a time over the course of time, and it'll happen because of the power in His Word. Now, if you're thinking, I've read the Bible, I don't feel much power going on in my life, that might be because of a lack of faith. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And when you understand what that word power means, you'll start to see that maybe, just maybe, if you haven't experienced God's power in your life, you haven't had an understanding that has brought you to a level of faith enough for your own salvation. That word power is the same original word from which the word dynamite comes. No, it's not an explosive power that's going to destroy anything, but it's a fantastical power that's going to prevent Satan from destroying our lives. And that kind of power is the kind of power that will help us see the presence of God in each day of our lives. Understanding the difference between what we want and what we need becomes a lot more easy when we understand God's purpose for our lives. But the spiritual exercise of our senses isn't something that we're going to rise up from the water of baptism and immediately be excellent in the capacity to discern good and evil. This is something that's going to happen a little at a time as God brings us to a higher level of spiritual maturity by the administration of His grace and the augmentation of our faith. Over time, it'll become easier to see God in our everyday lives, and we'll then understand what is the most important thing we need in life. And that's not so far-fetched when you think about the fact that our Father in heaven is right here, right now. This is all the more reason to be reminded by the words of the Savior, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we look at life through the lens of God's Word, we'll start to see that we don't need every new and fantastic gizmo that's ever manufactured under the sun from anywhere on the globe. Heavenly wisdom will teach us the right relationship to have with the material things that we use to bring glory to God, because after all, it is He who has blessed us with them. and they should not become distractions or burdens. Heavenly wisdom from God will direct our choices and lead us to have the same kind of attitude that the Apostle Paul expressed as he wrote to the Christians in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. When the Holy Spirit revealed to him the words, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." He could write that because he had been trained by God to know there was a better life waiting. And this life is just a proving ground to learn to be with God in the next life. In one sense, when we have the Lord, we have more than we could possibly store just working on our own in this world based on our own talents and strength and abilities. Because Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, that godliness with contentment is great gain, greater than anything that we might store up. Do you remember how Jesus said, "What is man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You see, that treasure in heaven will still be there when we transfer from this world to the next. And therefore, we ought to train ourselves to be intentional about seeking God and hearing what he has to say through his word. And if we want to keep the right perspective on life's greatest needs, life's greatest needs, we'll discipline ourselves according to the word that God has given us. And that'll prevent us from getting caught up in worldly thinking and making us develop false ideas about reality, but instead, understanding what we really need the most is not even in this world. Human beings often think about what they want, but they rarely think about what God wants. Oh, even among believers, it's not common for believers to think, "What is it that God really wants? And what can I do to help God get what he wants?" Well, you see, God made us for a purpose. And if all that we ever think about is what we want and what's important to me, then we actually might be getting in the way of God getting what he wants. Now think about it for a moment. What God wants for each of us is far better than anything on earth that anyone could possibly want for themselves. And you'll find that statement to be true until such a time that you want exactly what God wants. He wants you to believe his word. He wants you to trust his son who came into this world and gave his life on a cross and shed his blood to cover our sins. He wants every human being to turn from their sins and confess their faith in Jesus Christ. And then when they're raised up from the water of baptism, they can be raised to walk a new life. And it won't be like that old life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old life is gone. Everything is new. Most of us like new things. We tend not to be so interested in those old things that are all worn out or rusted or broken. Wouldn't it be better to live that new life? God would like us to have that new life. And if you would like a new life, then today won't you turn to him and trust in his word and through your obedience demonstrate the faith that you have in him, so that when you stand before him in the day of judgment, you can hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And if that's your desire, make it known, and I'll be glad to help you as I can while we stand and while we sing.